All right, we are in Romans chapter 8, beginning with verse 12. We want to be very careful now with the Word of God. We want to make sure we get it all right. We don't want to have any errors. We don't want to miss any words. We don't want to miscommunicate anything that's there. Back in 1611, the King James translation was finished. And this was a really big deal because the King James translation was going to be the English Bible that replaced every other English Bible. So not only was this like a wonderful artistic achievement in the sense of this amazing new translation, but it was also big business because whoever got the contract to print this new Bible, the Bible that was going to replace every other Bible, was going to be very wealthy indeed. So it went and was bidded out, and Robert Barker won the bid to be the man who would publish the King James Bible. And he invested lots of money in ink and paper, machinery, hired staff. He produced the Bible in different formats, different sizes, different kinds of paper. It was really something. Like, this was a whole new kind of thing. And, of course, back then, you know, the printing press was in its infancy. And so it was, every page was done by hand, by having to set the type. So, unfortunately, there was an error, little typographical error. The staff that Robert Barker had inadvertently forgot one word in Exodus chapter 20. One word. And I'm pointing this out at the beginning to tell you how important it's going to be for us not to miss any words. Because when people got their copy of the Bible, if they were fortunate and wealthy enough to be able to produce one, own one, in Exodus chapter 20, their eyes fell upon the commandment, "Thou shalt commit adultery." Now, many people in England, I'm sure, were delighted by this. But for those who absolutely knew that this is not what God's Word says, it was a big problem. And more than 1,000 Bibles had to be destroyed, the so-called Wicked Bible. 11 of them are still in existence today, this Wicked Bible. They are obviously priceless collector's items. But poor Robert, we don't know where he stood with the Lord. We do know one thing. He had to destroy 1,000 very costly Bibles, and he was charged a fine of £300 sterling, which was more money than the average person made in his lifetime. And Robert, poor Robert, Robert Barker, died in a debtor's prison. So it's quite a story, the story of me. But I say that to remind you that we must not miss one word tonight, because I do not want to be fined, I don't want to be charged, and we know how strict the government is if we change the Word of God in any way, shape, or form. So we want to be very careful about this. Romans chapter 8 and verse 12. So then, brothers, we are debtors. Did you know that? Did you know that we're all debtors? We are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Now, I don't know if you noticed the little switch that happened there. We went from talking about the flesh to talking about the body. And that's a little puzzling. Because the flesh is sinful. We all agree with that, right? The body, not necessarily so. Right? The body can be used for the I offer my body a living sacrifice. Anyway, I'm just pointing it out. Don't get mad at me. I'm just mentioning things. Verse 14. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. Present tense, ago. All who continue to be led. It's a present passive indicative. All who receive the action of continually being led by the Holy Spirit are sons of God. Say amen if you believe that. Okay, does that mean if you're not led, or if you do not keep on being led by the Holy Spirit, you're not a son of God? I don't know either. I'm asking you. Paul begins this passage, which is a little bit confusing. When you look at it in the English, it's a little bit confusing. Because I'm going to tell you how I read verse 14. All who are led, and I know it's a present tense, so all who keep on being led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. That sounds like a condition. If I don't keep on being led by the Spirit of God, are you seeing this? Well, Paul begins by affirming, first of all, in this passage, that we're all debtors. We all have a debt. But our debt is not to the flesh. And I'm not going to spend any time here because we spent a lot of time talking about how we have been set free from the tyranny of the flesh, free from the tyranny of what the law brings out in us, and we have been free to, we're now free to walk in the newness of life, into the newness of life in Christ Jesus. But we do have an obligation. We do have a debt. And that debt is to live each day in the control and under the power of God, the Holy Spirit. This is important because the whole point that Paul is bringing out in this very practical portion of Romans is that the Christian life is more than talk. The Christian life is more than theory. The Christian life is praxis. The Christian life is actually practically, experientially living out our life in the presence of God. And we can't do it in our own power. We can't do it in the power of the flesh. We have to do it supernaturally in the power of God, the Holy Spirit. So the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set me free from the law of sin and death. I'm free. So I have a debt in this newness of life that I have, but it's no longer a debt to the flesh. I had a debt to the flesh. I had no choice but to follow the flesh as my king. My new debt is to follow the Lord Jesus Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit each day, to live each day in the control and the power of the Spirit. So Paul wants to highlight this. He wants to declare our freedom. We are not, he says, obligated to the flesh to live according to its desires. But because it's the desires of the flesh that are constantly pulling us away from God. And the goal of the Christian life is closing the gap between us and God. The Christian life is about getting closer to God. Discipleship is about getting closer to God. Walking in the Spirit is about getting closer to God. And when we operate in the power of the flesh or we give in to the desires of the flesh, what we're doing is taking steps away from God. It's the very opposite of what we need to do as believers. So we're to fight against these desires. And we've seen this over and over again in the Romans text. We're to fight against the flesh. We're to allow the Spirit to continue to have victory in our lives. Continuously giving us the victory in Christ Jesus. I woke up this morning, and one way or another, I either yielded to my flesh or I yielded to the Spirit. I lived today in one of two absolute realms, the spiritual realm or the fleshly realm. These are mutually exclusive. I cannot be spiritual and fleshly at the same time. I can certainly be both in the same 2-minute period, but I cannot be both at the same time. The moment that I sin, I am in the flesh. I'm no longer fellowshipping with God. When I confess my sins, I am now back in fellowship with God, and I'm spiritual. Spirituality is not some weird thing. Spirituality simply means I'm being controlled by God, the Holy Spirit. I'm a spiritual person when I'm being controlled by God, the Holy Spirit. So this is a struggle. Paul's talking about a struggle, the struggle of this debt that we have, this struggle within us that says, there's a part of me that wants to obey the flesh, but Paul's saying, you're not obligated to do that anymore. You're free from that. It's a struggle, and we're going to go through it every day of our life because we still have this old man. Hopefully, as we mature, we're going to become more refined in our progress towards spiritual maturity. But this struggle, God absolutely intends us to be a part of. We cannot ignore it. We cannot deny it. We have to realize this war that's going on within us, the things I want to do, Paul said, I don't do. The things I don't want to do, I do. Woe is me. Who will rescue me from this body of sin and death? We have to acknowledge it. But make no mistake about it. God absolutely holds us responsible to be a part of the struggle and to have victory in it. Titus chapter 2, beginning with verse 11. The grace of God has appeared. Say amen if you think that's a good thing. The grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people. And what does this grace of God do? Training us, there's the participle, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age. In other words, the grace of God has appeared. The grace of God has visited us with salvation. If you're here and you're blood-bought and you belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, then this spirit that lives within you, this grace that's appeared to you, this salvation that has redeemed you, is teaching you, training you to renounce ungodliness, to renounce unworldly passions, to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age while we're waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. You heard right. He's Savior and He's God, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possessions who are zealous for good works. Now, you know what this verse is telling us? It's telling us if we've encountered the Jesus who died for us and who's come and given salvation by grace, then we need to be honest about the fact that we're continually being instructed to live godly lives. That means we've got to be in the struggle. That means we've got to be in the race. That means we've got to be understanding who we're indebted to and who we're not indebted to, and to not give the flesh victory in our lives. To live in the flesh is to experience life in the realm of death. Even though we're born again and saved, we're living in the realm of death, a realm that Paul argues we've been delivered from. When he says, those who live in the flesh will die, the Greek literally says, those who live in the flesh are at the point of dying. And the idea is that those who live according to the flesh are always living on the precipice of death. Like they're experiencing death. Even though they may have eternal life as a possession because of the victory of the Lord, they're constantly living in the reality of death. The things that sin brings about, the things that separation from God brings about. But if we put to death those things, Paul says, that are continuously beckoning us to the realm of death, then we will experience life, the life that we've been delivered into, the life that Jesus said in John 10:10, I've come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. This is a life that we've been delivered into by faith alone in the Lord of life. The flesh constantly wants to arrogate to itself the right to rule over us, to declare its right over us. But Paul wants to make it clear we have to deny these arrogant attempts to rule us because we have another king. Another king, King Jesus. And through his Holy Spirit, he's constantly leading us into paths of righteousness for his namesake. So Paul says, if by the Spirit you put to death, and again we have a present tense, if by the Spirit you keep on putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. In other words, you'll experience the richness of this newness of life in Christ Jesus. If you're constantly putting those things to death in you that every morning want to pull you away from God, then you'll know what it's like to experience this life and life abundantly that Jesus was talking about. Now, we all understand that life is only experienced in the presence of God and the power of the Holy Spirit, right? We can't ever expect that we can be blessed and feel the presence of God when we're walking in sin, walking in darkness. God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all, 1 John 1:5. So Paul is saying, if we will put to death these deeds, we will live, we'll experience life. Now he shifts, I'm just going to mention this for a minute. For a lot of people, it's an academic argument. I'm just going to make it quickly. But there is a shift here, you'll notice, from flesh to the body. He's talking about that we do not have to be subject to the flesh. And then he talks about putting to death the deeds of the body. And some people have made a lot of hay about this and tried to, you know, turn this into something really significant. There are a few manuscripts. They're minute. They're not very important manuscripts, but they have the word flesh there instead of body. Some people have argued that it's a copyist error. But the shift makes perfect sense to me if we consider that the body is the means through which the desires of the flesh can be realized. So what Paul is talking about there is he's simply talking about putting to death the deeds of the body means those deeds in which we obey the flesh and live in sin with our body. Okay? So you can take that for what it's worth. But I think what's important to see here is that the sins of our former life, this is our life before Christ, B.C., can only be put to death by the power of the Holy Spirit. The power of the Holy Spirit is always going to be the answer to victory in the Christian life. The Christian life is a supernatural way of life, and it cannot be lived in a natural power system. It's lived in a supernatural power system. Romans chapter 8 and verse 11, we've already studied it. The same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead lives within you. The same power that was able to bring about the resurrection of Christ from the dead lives within each and every one of us, and we can do all things through Christ who lives within us. So we can never live the Christian life in our own power. It's an insufficient source. We will fail. We will burn out. We will try to, if we try to change things by willpower, this wonderful book by Watchman Nee that talks about this that I read many, many decades ago, I mean, where he talks about concentrating on sin. You know, I'm not going to do that sin anymore. 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 I wake up the next day and I say, oh, that sin, it's dogging me. I'm not going to do that anymore. Today, Lord, I'm not doing that sin. That's the sin I'm not doing. Which sin am I not going to do? I'm not going to do that one. And what Watchman Nee argues so brilliantly, I think, is that every time we mention that sin, we're empowering that sin. We're making the object that sin. We're giving attention to that sin. Where he says, instead, if we walk with God, and if we focus upon the Holy Spirit, all of a sudden that sin just fades into the rearview mirror. We actually empower it by trying to conquer it in the power of the flesh. Does that make sense? All right, so believers then should be conduits through which the life of God is flowing. But if we're to experience this beautiful life in the Holy Spirit, we must first allow the Spirit to neutralize the desires of our flesh. We can't serve them. We have to let the Spirit have the victory. We have to let the Holy Spirit render them impotent. And make no mistake about it, that's exactly what God the Father expects us to do. He expects us to be in the struggle. I want to look at a couple of extended passages here tonight. And I'm looking for an overarching theme here. I came up with this brilliant statement. Absolutely, this is anointed. It's more than brilliant. This is like top of the mountain, you know, contemplating infinity at the top of Mount Ebo type stuff. You know, you're thinking, you're clear your mind, all you think about, you're focusing on the lint in your belly button, and all of a sudden, it comes. Don't be put off by the putting off and think it's a put on. I'm going to say it again, and I want everybody to go, wow, like a cult I used to be a part of. Don't be put off by the putting off and think it's a put on. Wow, deep stuff, huh? Yeah, you're going to see. All right, look at Ephesians chapter 4. I want you to see this, though, because it's really beautiful, because you know what how Paul is going to talk about this? Now remember, this is the struggle of the Christian's daily life. This is not impractical. This is my life and your life today and tomorrow. And he's going to talk about the old self that constantly wants to take me away from God and the new self that constantly wants to fellowship with God. And he's going to say, I have to take that guy off like a coat. And I have to put this guy on like a coat. I have to take him off and I have to put him on. And so I don't want to be put off by the putting off, and think it's a put on. You see how deep that is? Are you getting it now? I know what the title of this sermon is going to be. All right, look at it now. I'm sorry for being so corny, but look at verse 17. Watch what Paul says, and watch how practical and how beautiful this is. Remember now, in our context in Romans, we're talking about not having to live up to any obligation to the flesh because we don't have it anymore. So Paul is saying, live in the reality of this newness that we have. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 17. Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do. That's a synecdoche for unbelievers, the way the world walks, the way unbelievers walk. In the futility, emptiness of their mind, vacuity. For they are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. Now, what's important here is Paul is saying, you must not walk like them because, why does he say that? Because we can walk like them. In other words, he's warning us that even though we're born again, even though we're saved, even though we know the Lord, we can walk like the unbeliever. We can walk in emptiness of our minds, vacuity, futility of mind. Our understanding will be darkened. We will become alienated from the life of God. Now, does that mean we won't be saved? No. It means we're alienated from the life that Jesus wants to give us, that we're to walk in abundance of. We're either walking in life or we're walking in death. And those who walk according to the flesh are always on the edge of dying. They're on the edge of the realm of death. They're experiencing the darkness of the soul rather than the life of the spirit. So watch what he says now. I don't want to linger here. They've become callous, so can we. You see believers who are in protracted carnality, they've been away for a while. The farther you're away, the easier it is. First of all, you're tooling down the road. You decide you're going to head on that highway away from God. Dun, da, dun, 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 da, dun, da, dun. Get your motor running. Exit. You go into a grocery store, you meet up with somebody from church. Hey, haven't seen you for a while. I've been so busy, you know, working Sundays and, okay, that was an exit. Rather than take the exit, you decide to get back on the highway. Get your motor running. Another exit. Here's the point. The longer you're on the highway, the farther apart the exits get. The farther apart the exits get. You know the Holy Spirit, that you would feel that tug, you would feel that conviction, you would feel that. You don't feel it anymore. You know why? Calloused. If my hands are full of calluses like my dad's were, you can touch them all day long, you won't feel it. That's what our heart becomes like with God. So we can do it, and eventually we're tooling. Roll into the sunset, baby. We're coming up the hill, and right over the top of the hill, there's a stone wall, and we have no time to stop. That's called the discipline of God. So, look at what he says. They've become callous, and they've given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But I love verse 20. But you get into a place where your mind, your understanding is being darkened, your mind is vacuous, you're callous toward the things of God, your heart is hardened toward the things of God. That's not the way you learned Jesus. That is not the way you learned Christ, assuming you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus. And what did he teach us? Number one, to put off the old self. Is the old self. Put it off. Take it off. And the word is very, very rich in imagery. It means just to take it off like a cloak. Take it off like a stinking garment. And he says, take it off. Put off the old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires. And number two, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And number three, put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. So it's almost like a spiritual exercise that we have every day where we're putting off and we're putting on. I mean, Paul makes it, I think, that vivid so that we'll get that picture. You start to have thoughts and you know that these are not from God. You just know that they're not from God. Maybe they're very discouraging thoughts. Maybe they're designed to wear you down. And you identify it. And the minute you identify it, you say, Lord, you know what? That is not from my new self that is created in the image of God. That's the old man trying to discourage me, trying to make me forget your promises, trying to make me forget the hope that is in you, trying to remind me of why I do the things that I do and the glory that will be revealed to us when the Lord appears. I'm taking it off, and I'm putting on this other coat. And this other coat is who you truly are. Actually, you could almost think of taking that like covers this. And when you take that off, it's like what's left? But Paul likes this imagery of putting on and taking off. And then in verse 25, therefore, having put away falseness. What is falseness? It's an old principle of life. It's the opposite of he aletheia, the truth. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Falsehood, lies, is the opposite of the truth. So I put it off. Having put off falsehood, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we're members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. This is a new source for action. You used to get angry, and it used to come out of your flesh. Now get angry, but don't let it be sinful. In other words, we're angry about things that are righteous. You find out that there's a new law that was passed that's going to allow us to kill more babies. It makes you furious. Be angry, but don't sin. A new motivation for action. I'm being motivated by the Spirit of God in me rather than the flesh in me. You see it? Don't let the sun go down on your wrath. You know why? Because if you do, you'll give an opportunity to the devil. And you have a new king. The old king is the devil. The new king, the devil is the king of this old self. Jesus is the king of this new self. You have a new king. Let the thief no longer steal. But, watch this, brand new motivation for life. Let the thief no longer steal. But doing honest work with his own hands that he may have something to share with someone in need. Talk about the polar opposite of stealing. I'm going to take what you worked hard for. That's the flesh. The Spirit says, I'm going to work hard so I can give it to you because you're in need. How's that for flipping reality inside out? Do you see what Paul is doing here when he's contrasting the old man and the new man? He's telling us a new way to be human, a way to be human led by God, the Holy Spirit, completely transformed, a new king, a new motivation. Let no corrupt talk come out of your mouths. Where does corrupt talk come from? A crooked heart. Well, I have a new heart. So now I have a new heart. So because I have a new heart, and I'm putting this old guy off, and I'm putting this new guy on, let no corrupt talk come out of your mouths, but only words that are good for building up. This guy says, you know what? Say things about someone behind their back that'll tear them down. Gossip, slander, malign. The accuser of the brethren is who? Isn't it amazing how many Christians will help him in his work by slandering other Christians? It shouldn't be. What does Paul say? He says, no, let everything that comes out of your mouth, new man, let everything that comes out of your mouth be for the building up of people. Oh, I am such a loser, I fail so much. You are God's man. Do you know that? Jesus Christ died for your sins. He's given you his Holy Spirit. He's given you spiritual gifts. So what? You had a failure. Shake it off. Go forward with God. Come on. Don't buy that lie from the devil. Don't identify with your old self. And all of a sudden, this guy that you're talking to that's in the dumps, brother in Christ, in the dumps, starts to say, hey, you know what? Yeah, I'm not a perfect man, but I'm perfectly loved. I'm accepted in the beloved. Accepted. John 15:3, I am clean because of the words that he has spoken to me. Now, here's the guy in the flesh. Oh, did you hear about so-and-so? I don't understand. I mean, after all the, you think that they would know better, and you would swear the demons are seething out of their nostrils. And I just want to share it to you. I want to share it with you so that you can pray. And this person over here hears that talk begin. And the first thing that he says is, wait a minute, just hold on a second. Our brother might be in trouble, but that's our brother. That's our brother. How can you report such things without tears? We weep with those who weep and rejoice with those who rejoice. Who does? The new man does. The old man, he will assess, he will slash your character faster than you can imagine. You see what we're getting at here and how beautiful this contrast is, this putting off and putting on? So don't be put off by the putting on. Now you're seeing the anointing of it, all right? Not just any ting, the anointing. All right. Look at verse 30. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit by whom you were sealed till the day of redemption. What is he saying? He's saying anytime we're on this side of the stage, we're grieving the Holy Spirit who wants to empower us, who wants to lead us, who wants to bring us in the realization of a newness of life with God. Now, what does it mean to grieve the Holy Spirit? This is the best way I can explain it. It means that the Holy Spirit goes, oh, no. Jeff, really? Oh. It's like a groan. It's like finding out that your child did something ridiculous, something that's going to hurt them. And you just go, oh, no. I think that's the picture of the Holy Spirit responding to me when I put that on. Do you see it? Don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Verse 31. Now listen to this. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, in just as God in Christ Jesus has forgiven you. A new model for life. And that new model is the Lord Jesus himself. How should I forgive? Oh, it's very, all you have to do is forgive the way you've been forgiven. Oh, okay. Well, Jesus said, all you got to do is be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Okay. It's striving for the purity that is only found here on this side of the stage by putting on the new man. Isn't that beautiful? Look at, and by the way, can I just say one thing? I love this idea about the new man is after the likeness of God. You know what it is? It's a picture of the image of God that was destroyed in the fall or disfigured in the fall being restored in some way. It's like, put on this new man which is made after the image of God. It's like, hey, be the way that God intended you to be. You couldn't be that way because you were spiritually dead in the fall and Adam all died. But when you became born again, talk about this internal Garden of Eden, this place where we can go and dwell with God. The Bible talks about that. That's not spiritual nonsense. That's the Word of God. A place where we can meet God, a place where things are pure again. A place that's experienced by people who are putting on the new man and taking off the old. So in other words, in this new sense, we could say paradise for you Milton fans. I know we have one in the crowd, right in between the Jakewoods, right there. you had to move. You were almost getting hit by that pointed finger. But for you Milton fans, it's paradise regained, right? It's like the restoration of all things. Come on, eat from the tree of life. Eat. Enjoy. Because the Lamb has been slain, and he has given you a new life with God. Isn't that great? Well, I wonder if there are any other places in the Bible that talk about this type of thing. There might be one. Colossians chapter 3, beginning with verse 5. Now, I love this. Just track with me on the contrast, right? And we're going to get to this whole thing apparently next week, but we're going to, and we got to get to it next week because we have to cover this. Because what does it mean, really, that those who keep on being led by the Spirit are sons of God? If something is true, one would automatically think the opposite is true. You know, that's the way I think. So anyway, Colossians chapter 3 and verse 5. Watch the contrasts. You'll see how beautiful it is. Put to death, therefore, all that is earthly in you. What do you think that's talking about? The old self, right? The flesh. And here's what Paul is saying. A murder needs to take place. Kill that thing. What thing? Anything that is earthly. Kill it. Now, that's pretty strong language in English, Greek, and every other translation, right? Put to death what is earthly in you. Let me give you a few examples. Sexual immorality, impurity, passion. That's the wrong kind of passion. Evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these things, don't you get this? On account of these things, the wrath of God is coming. God is going to make everything right, and when he comes to make everything right, he is going to come with great anger and fury because of these things. What should they have to do with you? If God is going to judge the world for these terrible things, how could they ever have a place in you, God's people? So kill anything, put to death anything that is earthly in you. Sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these things, the wrath of God is coming. In these two, you once walked when you were living in them. But now you must put them away. You think God is serious about us being in the struggle? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. You say, I wake up in the morning, my flesh is trying to tell me to disobey God. You must put that away. You don't understand. I mean, I see my neighbor, and this guy's got a nice house. In my house, you know, I got some stupid cape thing. You know, I barely have 27 or 28 rooms. And I really want, and then God says, it's covetousness. Don't covet your neighbor's goods. Don't covet what your neighbor has. Put that to death in you. That's not why I created you. And then, so look at it. But you must put them away. What must we put away? Well, anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another. No, because tosevdos, the lie, is the opposite of he aletheia, the truth. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but through me. Jesus said, the devil is a liar and the father of all those who lie. So stop lying to one another. Why? If you do, you're living in the realm of death. You're on the verge of almost dying, living in the realm of death, even though you may be saved. Is this making sense? Now watch this. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have what? Put off the old self with its practices and have what? Put on the new self, which is being renewed. And the Greek is the present tense again, which keeps on being renewed. You know what amazing thing about this new self? It needs to be constantly renewed by the power of God, the Holy Spirit. We have to stay there and let God keep working. So what it's saying is, and have put on the new self, which keeps on being renewed in the knowledge after the image of its creator. Verse 12. Put on then. And I love this because you know what this is, what we're about to read? I know we're getting to the end of the time here. I can't believe it. But Paul is going to tell us what we should look like. Like what I should feel like at the end of my day. Who I am. God's desire for me. And listen, please understand, I am not standing up here before you as somebody who's got it all figured out. I don't. I am in the struggle just like you. I want to become these things just like you. But this is what I want to be. This is what I want to be more and more perfectly. This is what I want to be able to put my head on my pillow at night and say, God, today, yeah, you know what? We had a good day today, Lord. It was characterized by kindness and compassion. Meekness. I was bearing with people. You taught me to forgive people, to not hold grudges against people. So watch this and see if you can see the beauty of this. This is like a miracle. These words are like so beautiful. It's like a dream. It's like God saying, listen, Gene, I want you to be this in my eyes. I want you to be this in Mary's eyes, in John's eyes, in Brenda's eyes. This is who I want you to be. Put on then as God's chosen ones. Hey, don't tell me I'm not great. God thinks I am. Don't tell me I'm not beloved. I'm not great in my flesh, but I'm great in God's mind. I'm great in God's heart. I'm loved. I'm beloved. I'm accepted. I'm God's chosen one. I don't know why he picked me, but he did. So put on as God's chosen ones, holy, separate, and beloved. Put on compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, bearing with one another. And if anyone has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, you must also forgive. And above all things, I want you to grab this special coat. This coat is called love. I want you to wrap yourself in it. Because you can have the tongues, you can speak with the tongues of angels, and if you don't have love, not you have nothing, you are nothing. Did you ever notice that in 1 Corinthians chapter 13? If I give my body to be burned and I have all these things and I have the amazing gift of prophecy, and I have not love, I am nothing. Because what makes me who I am is knowing God, and God is love. So the Apostle John says, how can you say you love God if you hate your brother? How can you love God who you can't see and hate your brother who you do? Now that's a challenging verse because we all have times where we hate. But Paul says, I want you to put on love, this coat. Wrap yourself in it. It'll keep you warm in the winter. It'll keep you cool in the summer. It binds all things together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. And be thankful. It mentions love and it mentions peace, which are both fruits of the Holy Spirit. How do you think we get love? How do you think we get peace? By being led by the Holy Spirit. Flesh and... Woo! Huh? Tell me this isn't beautiful. It all goes back to Paul's admonition in Romans chapter 6 and verse 11, which we covered ages ago. But you remember the admonition was that you must consider yourself dead to sin and alive to Jesus. It's a different way of saying... put off the old man and put on the new. Now back to Romans chapter 8 and verse 14. And you know what? I think we're actually going to have to stop here because there's no way I can get through this. Verse 14 says, "For all of you who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God." It doesn't say, now listen, if it said, "All you who have the Spirit of God are sons of God," we'd have no controversy. You have the Holy Spirit, you're a son of God. You have a bullet inside of you, you're a son of a gun. You see where I went with that? Heavy stuff tonight. Now, listen, there'd be no controversy, right? But how do we resolve that? So here's what we're going to do. We're going to give everybody homework. You can go home, get on your Boodle. You can Boodle things on the internet, on the interweb. You can go on your FaceTube and your U-book. And you can look it up and look in your commentaries and try to see if you can come up with a good solution to that, because I think it's a problem. At least it seems like a problem. We'll see if we can figure it. We will figure it out next time. It is figured out. This is not a mystery. But it looks like a mystery in English, because it's not saying if we have the Spirit of God, we're sons of God. It's saying everyone who keeps on being led by the Spirit of God is a son of God. And can I be completely honest with you? I always try to be. There are many, many times in my life as a Christian where I have not been led by the Spirit of God. So does that mean I have not been a son? Well, I don't know. Maybe. That's what we're going to try to figure out next time. Amen? All right. Hallelujah. Father, thank you for tonight. Thank you for these words. We pray that you would allow us to hide them in our hearts so we might not sin against thee. Help us to take these things, Father, and just think about it in that visual way of putting off and putting on. And tomorrow, Father, let's put on the new man. Tonight, let's put on the new man. And all of these beautiful, pure things that result from wearing that wonderful garment. We love you and praise you. Give you all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen.